This is lesson number four on priesthood, and there is so much I could say. If you're new to this class this morning, there's no way I can reiterate prior three lessons to catch you up, but you can certainly catch them on our website. We ended lesson three understanding that we are called to be God's priests in the earth today as well as in the world to come. And we see where, as priests, we are called to holiness. We found out we're to be a holy people. We found out that holy people means nothing, has nothing to do with spirituality. But holiness means to be separated, to be set apart for the service of God. And we see where all of us need special times of separation. And I'm sure you've already read the scripture that I have on the overhead in Numbers chapter 6. And it's just simply whenever a man or a woman decides to take a Nazirite vow. In other words, there are times that each of us should have, and of course, we practice teshuva in this congregation, which is the 30 days prior to Feast of Trumpets. It is the season of repentance, where we try to have that time of special separation, where we go beyond our normal walk in the Lord. It's a time of refueling, a time of insight, time of vision, a time of greater separation. But what we have found out in our prior lessons is that in the thousands of priests that we saw were called to serve, that they were broken into the 24 courses, and this meant that they only served about 2 months out of the year, roughly. And therefore, we found out that their greatest responsibility was in their home or in their neighborhood. And of course, they would return to the Levitical cities, and there they would do the duties of a priest as well. Of course, they would sprinkle people with the ashes of the red heifer that would become impure or unclean, and these ashes of the red heifer, which will be another lesson, were separated throughout these Levitical cities as well as at the temple. But what we want to look at today is we started out these lessons in the first lesson saying that when you finish and complete these, that you should have a greater purpose and in your life, and you should have a greater understanding of what it is God has called you to do. And so we see that, number one, our priesthood really begins, the most important work is in our home. As a matter of fact, if we later on teach on the Levitical dietary laws, which sounds very foreign to us as modern-day Christians, that the table is really seen as an altar to God. And everything that we place on that table before we place it in our mouth is seen as holy, is separated to God. And so as a priest, God is concerned with what we eat, what we drink, what we see, what we think, because we are set apart. And so he is the God of our gut, as well as he is the God of our spirit man. In Judaism, and this is the way I see it as well, it'll be against the way you see it, but in Judaism, in the people that wrote the Bible, the soul of man is seen as here. It is not seen as here. And that's a Christian idea, and maybe it's correct. So I forgot, we're not videoing this. The soul of man is seen as the head, in the brain. And an example of this may be stretching, but those of you that read the portion for last week, when Yaakov lighted on a certain place, which is Lacombe, which always refers to the futuristic side of the temple that God was slowly revealing, you will notice that he laid his head on a stone. How many remember reading that if you read this week's portion? And the purpose of his laying his head on that stone is, as you will remember, that he went to the place. And the place talks about the Akedah in Genesis chapter 22, and we will get to that in a moment. The holiest thought process for a priest or a man in Judaism is Genesis 22, because Abraham ran to the commandment. But what we see is Jacob then alights on the same place that Abraham goes to slay his son. And if you'll remember, Abraham there builds an altar. Now in the Midrash, whenever we see Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whenever we see Abraham offering up Isaac and he builds this altar and he lays his son on it at the place, now we see Jacob is fleeing, and he flees to the place, Lacombe. And so in Midrash, it is seen that Jacob understood that he was about to leave the promised land. He was fleeing for his life from the firstborn, from Esau. And therefore he takes a stone, one of the rocks from the altar that Abraham had built, and he lays his head on it. And it is a sacrifice. It is seen as him bearing his soul. Him bearing his soul before God. And so we can go deeper and deeper and deeper. We're not ready. But I'm trying to bring to us an understanding that what we are learning in this class, as you are coming to a little bit of a more advanced class, that you are finding out that this Bible is written in a language that is so deep that as we learn the five foundational languages, today we're in the priesthood, we're going to see many verses in the new scripture that will allow you to understand that the men that wrote this and the people that read this in that day, they had total knowledge of the temple system because that's what their life revolved around. So, here we go. Our priesthood begins at home. We see that in Hebrews 11, God says, Noah being warned of God, he had faith, and by faith he moved. And what did he do in this faith? He saved his household. And so we need to understand that as priests, this is our first function. And obviously it's awesome that we all have a part. I know some of you men are here helping in the church and women cleaning and all you're doing, and thank you. And that is a small portion of what is asked of us by God. But remember, our larger portion is our home. Our home is our temple. Our home is the place that God wants us to sanctify and set apart, because that's who we really are. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, I'm still remaining on the job and the purpose of a priesthood. We see where Abraham, God is speaking about futuristically why he can trust Abraham to make him the father of many nations. And we see in Genesis 18, verses 18 through 19, where Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And why would God say that? Because he goes on and God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken in him." So we recognize the fact, and I could go to many other scriptures, where the household of faith, that our number one duty is in our house. And I want to go to this thought process next, then we're going to go into the daily life of a priest and maybe lay our life upon that pattern that God has given us. But without trying to legislate man-made rules or holy, what we call holiness, let's just walk through something real quick. The first instruction that God gives for us to be his people, a nation of priests, is to be separate, to be holy. In Exodus chapter 19 and 6, real quickly I'm going to read through these. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." What is a kingdom of priests? It is a holy nation. And holy means set apart. And you'll remember, we are priests of God not to serve men, but to serve God. And so that's why we should take what we do very seriously. Our job is not to be men pleasers, but what we are doing to please God. We are called to serve the Lord. And so then after we see that we are called to be a kingdom of priests, which is a holy nation, set apart. What are we set apart to? The instructions of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 20, he goes on and says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Now, I want you to notice that without becoming legalistic, I'm just giving you the scripture, that he says he has severed us from other people. Why? Because we're set apart. 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1, he's writing, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 2 and 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness." And so we're going to see this reoccurring theme that if you're a priest, you need to recognize you're not of this world. And we've likened this in prior lessons to anyone that has the love of this world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it is, I think, more apparent to us than ever, the reason we must be a separate people is even today, and the generation that I was raised in 50-some years ago, that America was a set-apart nation. And now that we have assimilated into a world thought process, you have seen us totally, we have not assimilated the world into our morality nor our structure, but we have evaporated and emulsified ourselves into the thought process, and even more so as the days will move on, into the things of the world. And so what God knows about us is He knows that if we are not separated unto Him, we cannot remain His people. And so, as a priest, and I'm speaking pastorally now, we must recognize we are called. We have been bought with a price. And if you're really going to take this seriously and serve Him in the world to come and in this world now, then you will recognize that you have been called to separation. So, what are we to be set apart from? Well, 2 Corinthians, New Testament, chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. I know this sounds legalistic, but it's the Word of God. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so, you know, we should all be able just to read the Scripture and examine our life and say, are we going the right direction? I've had to sever friendships because the people that I finally recognized I was with were not going to go the right direction. Didn't mean you quit praying for them, but if you're not going to win them, they're going to win you. And if you're more comfortable with people that aren't in separation, then it's a good sign you need a time of special separation to get back on track. Okay. For what are ye the temple of the living God? I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, separate means holy. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we're to be set apart. And, of course, where? Well, the first thing we noticed is our home. I mentioned to you that we didn't have a television. We were raising our kids. And a great result of that is today, when you go to my children's home, they have a TV in every room. Did it help? I don't know. They're serving the Lord today and trying to live for God. So we're to be set apart in our homes, with our friends, with our thoughts, with our conversations, with our actions, with our desires, with the things we call entertainment. Our whole life, others can, but we cannot. And, there's so much I could say. So let's get on into the daily schedule for priests. You know, you could just take that separation to any level you want. And we are not to hide from the world. We are not to live in a monastery. But we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So everybody follow me. We're not saying go live in a monastery. We're just separate. We don't entertain we spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time contemplating and studying the beauty of creation. And therefore, we just think differently. And you will notice today that there is such a distinct line of demarcation that there really is almost like two thoughts formulating, even in America, that one side can't understand the way the other side thinks. That's all I'll say about that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. So the first thing that we're going to see, if we want to live a biblical example. Now, let me tell you about finding purpose. If we really want to find purpose in our lives, then we have to be willing to pay a price. You cannot take the path of least resistance and ever amount to anything. And you're going to find out that really living for God's one of the easiest things you've ever done, if you'll do it with all your might. The people that have trouble living for God are people that don't really want to apply themselves at all. If you think coming to church is making you living for God, it's one of many steps, but it will not make you what you need to be. It will feed you, hopefully, something to stir you. All right, so in Matthew chapter 6, so what we see is if we really want to follow the biblical pattern of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, of the apostles, of the prophets, and more so of the pattern of the priests, which God Himself gave us, then what we see is that whenever Jesus said to them, now we've got to remember there was no New Testament, so what we're reading here was them quoting from the Old Testament, and everyone had an Old Testament mindset that they were speaking to. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right doing, and all these things will be added to you. So we see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, whenever Abraham is asked to go sacrifice his son, that he rises early in the morning and he saddles his donkey and he takes two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he claves the wood. Now, this is called, as I've already mentioned, running to the commandment. And so what is seen in this scripture is that if we were asked to go sacrifice our son, if any of us would even consider having enough faith to do that, that I want you to notice Abraham did not tarry. He rose early in the morning. Actually, he rose before 6 a.m., fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And this scene is running to the commandment. You're going to see as we walk into the temple, you're going to see that the life of Christ, that the Bible talks even of the sluggard. Now, if you work late and all that, we're not trying to put any guilt trip on you. But God has an order. God, just as we have learned, does things at certain times and certain days. There's also certain hours, and there's also certain seasons that are the best time to receive of the Lord. And so in Mark chapter 16, we see, now when Jesus was risen early, so he is just walking in the halakha, he's walking according to the footsteps of the priest, because we're going to see where priests rise early, and then we're going to see the first thing a priest does. Now we can liken this walk of a priest in his daily walk, in his temple duties, services, as to what we're going to see unfold in the New Testament, that God actually expects us to do as his priesthood. And so I know in American religion we've made it all about this thing we call faith, and we have no idea what that really means. But in our actions, God has given us places to step each morning, each day in our day-to-day routine, to where you won't have trouble with depression. You won't have trouble with finding meaning in life. You won't have trouble. You'll have a hard time keeping up with your purpose. And you'll realize how importantly your calling is and what it will personify through your life, through your neighbors, your friends, and all the opportunities that will come your way. All right. So, what we see then, even when Jesus is resurrected, he's resurrected early. Last watch of the night, first watch of the morning. Okay. So first thing we see the first thing that they do is they rise early in the morning, and they put on their priestly attire. Actually, I think I skipped something here. Just a second. No. All right. So what we see in the New Testament is, and I didn't do it, but if I would take time to get out the garments of a priest, a regular priest, and I could lay them upon this pattern of putting on the armor of God, I want you to notice that in Ephesians chapter 6, 10, 18, so the first things the priests would do each morning, actually the first thing they did, they would mikvah, or immerse, and then they would put on their priestly garment. Now, this is what Ephesians is telling us. First thing we do, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all right, is we equip ourselves for the day. When we get up in the morning, you've got to remember, we choose whether we're going to dress to please the world or whether we're going to dress to please God. I'm speaking now spiritually, not physically. And we decide each day whether we're going to be Jacob or whether we're going to be Israel. And you will notice that the Bible speaks about this one man in two different ways. And when it speaks of him in one way, it will speak of Jacob. Another way, his name changes Israel, which is a typology of new birth, because the Bible always deals with Esau and Jacob. It will deal with Cain and Abel. It is actually a picture of our dual nature. So every day when you awake, you can face the world in worry and hurry and be seduced and let it run you, or you can take authority over your life and you can run your world. That right there should make your tithing go up 20%. Because most of us get caught in a rut. We do. And the American dream becomes the American nightmare. So we entertain ourselves with music on the way to work and music on the way back, because we don't want to realize that really we've become a slave. But rather than crawl to the corn pit or make into the mud bath, we just choose what car and how much we want to pay to get to work and get home from work. But we're still in the same slavely rut that they were all in. And so God's word gives us purpose, but it also gives us wisdom. And so what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Let's look at it for a moment. He says, God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The priest ministered in the temple always barefoot, and they had to. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, how do we put this on? Well, just like the priest did. Each morning they would get out their uniform and they physically had to put it on. Now, physically what we have to do each morning is we have to seek His righteousness. And as we walk through these next steps that a priest would do, you'll understand that we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns. We prepare ourselves. There have been seasons in my walk with the Lord to where I would just roll out of bed and roll directly to my knees and make the edge of my bed the altar. And those probably were some of the best seasons in my life. And there are other seasons where I wake up and say, "Oh God, another day." And we've got to learn to, as you know, we all have our highs and our lows in living for the Lord. Let's be real. We've got to always keep it real. But this pattern, whenever our life begins to wane, we need to recognize it's, I'll promise you, you're not in the pattern. It's just, I'm speaking from personal experience. And you're not in the pattern. And if you've never developed the pattern, all right. So the first thing they did then, after they arose and they put on their uniforms, of course they went to the lottery. We studied that in our lessons on the Day of Atonement. But we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the first thing the priest did after they put on their uniform, they mikvahed, they consecrated themselves, is they went to the top of the altar, and there they would stir the ashes. Remember the eternal fire that they're never to let go. 2 Timothy 1 and 6, the apostle's writing to Timothy. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up." This word means to kindle. What do you think he's talking about? "That you stir up the gift of God which is in thee." In other words, now the first thing that they had to do is they had to make sure that fire was ignited. So when you're on your way to work, or maybe while you're shaving, or maybe if you've got time while you're on your knees putting on the whole armor of God, then you begin to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns. You begin to decide, "Today I'm going to live for God. Today I'm going to enter into my priesthood. I'm making a mental decision to clothe myself in the armor of God. I'm going to be prepared." And it's just communing with God. But still this silly little routine that He's given us, not a silly pattern, but the pattern to physically that they had to align themselves with, we will see that actually if we'll follow this in our own lives, our life will change and living for God will become exciting, it will become easy, and we will see signs and wonders and we will see miracles. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we see different is the way we live for Him. If we were as consecrated as the apostles were, we would see what the apostles saw. We see what we see, not because of the luck of the draw or the great roulette wheel in the sky, but we see what we see because of what we are, what portion that we are allowing God to move through us. He's just. Okay, so we stir up that gift within us. It's stirring the ashes on the altar. The next thing they would do is they would fill the laver for consecration. So now we're stirred up, and the next job of one of the priests in the lottery was he got to now fill the laver for all the priests to come consecrate themselves. This is what you see now when he says, "Pray for those that are in service with you." In other words, the next thing we can do is after we stir ourselves, this is remember, hey, we need to pray for Pastor Nolan. We need to pray for Pastor Young, Pastor Kears. We need to pray for Sunday school teacher so-and-so. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to cover. Folks, you will not see them interceding for the world in the Bible. You will see them interceding for those in faith. And that's who we need to cover. So the job of the priest now, the next thing after they stirred their ashes, was now to make sure there was a place for the other priests to consecrate themselves. The next thing we see is that after they did this, then they would begin to walk to the top of the altar. Leviticus chapter 1 and 7, "And the sons of Aaron shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order by the fire." Every fire needs fuel. And so we must feed ourselves with spiritual food. Now, in our closing lesson, which may be the next one or the one following, I will just rehash all this in a 1 through 12 order. But what we see, but I felt like giving the background is greater than just giving you the 10 steps or 12 steps or whatever. So what we feed ourselves determines how strong we are in either our spiritual man or in our carnal man. And so as you're going to see, it's easy to live for God if you start right in the day. It's hard to come in at the end of the day. This is just like tithing. When we understand that tithing is not just us giving of monetary things, but what God says is, even in tithing, when you give the first, then the rest is blessed. In other words, that's the same we will begin to understand with our time. If we will give God our time. I remember, anyway, I've never given God anything that He hasn't greatly given back to me. And if you want time, give time. Just say it like that. Okay, we don't give to get, although I think I probably do most of the time, but I'd like to believe I'm not that self-centered, but I am. Okay, so we see then they added fuel to the fire. So let your conscience, let your imagination run wild there. Whatever it is you need to do to fuel yourself. To get now then, you should almost be getting ready to get to work. In other words, if you did all this before you got to work, your mind would be so alert. You would be so perceptive. You would actually be smiling when you walked through the door. And people would wonder where you got that pill. Because people don't smile that don't know the Lord or aren't on drugs. Because life is depressing once you realize what it's really all about. And so here's what, well, that sounded negative. Now it's just real. Okay, so here's where we're at. We attend unto the altar of incense next. Now, in Ephesians 5 and 2, and how do we, so the next thing they did after they added fuel to the fire is then they went in and they attended to the altar of incense. So in Ephesians 5 and 2, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I put a couple of these scriptures in there to let you understand that as you read them now, you're going to see what I'm trying to get us to understand, that the Bible is written in one of the languages is the language of the temple or the tabernacle and then of the priesthood. And so whenever they would see this sweet smelling savor, they would immediately think of sacrifice. They would immediately think of altar of incense. Philippians 4 and 18, but I have all and I abound and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So as we attend to the altar of incense, how would we do that? Well, Hebrews 13 and 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So as we begin to praise him, what does God say he inhabits? The praises of his people. And you will find out that people that praise God are people that, whether consciously or subconsciously, they are living some of these tenets of faith that I've just mentioned about being a priest. Because as you begin to put your mind on things above, as you clothe yourself in the garments of a priest or in the whole armor of God, look, your whole paradigm on life changes. The things that you thought were just unbelievably important suddenly become much less important. And the thing that the world hasn't ever even seen, you begin to behold by the Spirit of God. You've been behind the veil. And your whole life's situation begins to change. And I can't tell you so much, even though he does. God, if you'll stay in this thing, God will give you a beautiful life. You need to know that, number one. If you'll stay in this thing, God will give you a beautiful life. He'll give you all the desires of your heart. And that's true. And I don't know, you know, the apostles said, silver and gold have we none. My desire is not silver and gold. But I've got a lot of desires, and I'm seeing those things after 30-some years of living for the Lord. I'm seeing them come to pass, and I forgot that I at one time desired him, and he hadn't forgotten, and now I'm receiving. Does that make any sense at all? And that's what will happen to you. God's word's true, but there is a price that must be paid to show that you have faithfulness. Okay, so what happens is we attain this altar of incense. We're ready to praise the Lord now. You know, maybe put in some praise music on the way to work, whatever. Then they attend unto the menorah. Well, what does that mean? Well, we all know without me getting into it that that is the word of God. It's a light and a lamp to our feet and our pathway. And so every priest daily must minister by the only way you could see in the temple and the tabernacle was by what? The menorah. The light of God. And this is what differentiates us. The great danger that we live in America is America has become a spiritual nation. Spirituality is really looked down upon in Judaism because spirituality leads to you following what you think is God and you have no idea what the word says, but you have an opinion. Or your best friend that's charismatic and you follow because they're cute and make more money than you has an opinion. But the truth is God's not interested in our opinion. He's interested in your faithfulness. And if you don't know the word and how to obey it, you have no relationship with God. You're just spiritual. And people fall into spiritualness and think that somehow that's going to do something between them and God. And I know, I've been around people and I've been captivated by that junk. And I am not speaking against the giftings of God, and I am not speaking against the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not speaking against the fruit of the Spirit. But if you've ever encountered some of what I'm saying, it's much easier for me to deal with sinners than it is spiritual people. It's the best way I can say it. Because they hear from God all the time. Now, they couldn't quote Scripture. They wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. They've never been deeper in God than just barely almost to their ankles. But they are authoritative and authority on what God means and thinks, because they are spiritual. All right. You can tell it doesn't bother me, can't you? Okay. So then we get to, it's like Jesus. It's the spirit I can't stand. That's why he really got down on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought they were spiritual people. Anyway, I'll get off that. And I've been one. And I can smell it coming a mile off. Offer up sacrifices. Next thing they do is they'd offer up. Now they were ready to offer up sacrifices. Well, you already know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, this is what we are called to as born-again Christians we've been called to priesthood. He says, you as lively stones, as the house of God collectively, you're built on a spiritual house in the spirit realm. We are a holy priesthood, and he's called us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So what is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, Hebrews 13 and 16, he says, the apostle says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, without overemphasizing, everything I do today is considered, my walk is considered my sacrifice to God. And so, in my actions, that's why I bring every thought into captivity to God. And that's, boy, if I watch certain things on TV and I look at it long enough, it's real hard to captivate that thought into God. If I have a special... Please don't anyone misinterpret this, because I go to movies and I like to see killing and blood and guts and violence and fighting, and I'm a man, okay? And as a man, I'd probably like to see some soft pornography too. Oh, that shocks some of you, and we put that on tape because I'm a man, and that's the way God wires men. Thank God. And so what we see is that if I don't bring these thoughts into captivity, if I allow them to burn certain patterns in my brain, I am no longer relegated to the walk of the spirit realm, but what I have sown will eventually be acted upon, okay? And so I'm not trying to put on false holiness here. I'm saying that we are human first. And if we ever think that we have conquered flesh, we are deceived, because if we quit laying ourselves on this pattern of the priesthood, we will go back to being Esau. It's that simple. All right. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. So we read these. We don't hear these a lot by pastors and preachers, because they are asking you to live a consecrated life. And none of us want to live a consecrated life. We want to serve God so we can use God to get what we want while we do what we desire to do. Nobody's going to say a word, and you don't need to. All right, so just real quickly, and I'm closing. We need to get next door. We also see that, and that's enough. If you can just see these things, but I can get into many other jobs of the priesthood. Another job of the priesthood was to clear and repair the roads to get to the temple. Why? Isaiah 40 and 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, let me try it like this. You'll like this. Our job as priests is to make sure that there are no stumbling blocks for people to get to God. Romans 14 and 21. Now, there's so many directions we can go, so let me just put it on tape like this. They would, during the three times a year when people would come to the feasts, then the Levites would go out and they would make sure that the roads were clear, that people could get their carts, their wagons, they could get there, that the thieves and the robbers. They also would whitewash the graves. And the reason they would whitewash the graves is because, remember, graves, those of you who've been to Israel with us, many times were in caves. And if you happened to step on a grave, then you just disqualified yourself for 7 days. You were unclean. You had to go to the priests. He had to do all this stuff, so you missed the celebration at the temple. So in Romans 14 and 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So you can see by reading this scripture, if you're not a vegetarian, you're causing people not to serve God. That's no more true than saying if you drink wine, you're keeping people from serving God. This scripture, if we put it in context, what he's talking about here is when we cause a stumbling block. In other words, I pull into a restaurant and the cook, I hear him back there saying, yeah, we just killed that cow to Bacchus or whatever. And they bring out and I order a steak and they bring that cow out and I eat that steak and I know it's been offered to Bacchus. And it's no big deal to me because I know Bacchus is just a dumb idol. It doesn't affect me at all. But let's say you're new in the faith. This is what he's dealing with. You're new in the faith and you're still immature. And what you think's really important, you still need to grow in faith. And so what he's saying is, so I'm with the immature Christian, but I know you're not at that level yet. So I'm not going to eat that steak because you're with me. And you heard it was offered to Bacchus. And that may cause you to stumble. Now I'm throwing this into priesthood where physically they were to clear the road to make sure there was no stumbling block to people coming to God, coming to the temple. We don't want our lives to be a stumbling block. Does that make sense? Okay. Then they whitewashed the graves. He called them whitened sepulchres. He called the scribes and the Pharisees. I just remembered that clock's fast, isn't it? And does anybody agree with that clock's fast back there? It says, all right. I'll slow down a bit. So let me spend a moment on that. It's just like we've covered before, and some of you probably grimace every time I make this mention, but you cannot make a case against alcohol with the Bible. I can make a very strong case you need to drink if I get in Scripture. But if you're someone that's a drunk or you're someone that has a problem, then for God's sake, don't even think about having a glass of wine. And for God's sake, I wouldn't, and I'm not a drinker and I could care less about alcohol. Folks, that's not a vice to me and that's not why I mention it. You pay me to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to give you man's religion. Right. The truth is, it's just like drinking wine. If we're at a restaurant and we've got some evangelists in right now, if they said, would you mind if we had a glass of wine? I'd probably order a glass of wine with them. I might finish it. I might have two glasses. I don't know. But it's not an issue. But I'm sure not going to instigate it, something like that, in front of someone that's not at that level of maturity. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. It's just like there's some things I can't tell a beginning Christian because they have a certain concept and precept about what Jesus was like and what Christianity is supposed to be. And there's no way I can hand meat to a child. It would cause them to stumble because they're not ready. Okay? So, is that clear to everybody? So we have to, as priests, at times, we have to sacrifice our own knowledge for the good of those that we're with. That's the best way I know to say it. So what God is saying here is, in my interpretation, what's being pointed out in the epistle here is, just because you've arrived and understand all mysteries and all this, you don't use arrogance and knowledge to forego the welfare of another brother or sister. Best way I know to say it. Okay. Then we come to the whitewashing of graves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful. I've covered this already. So as they would make sure the highways were clear, they would also make sure that wherever, this is the best way I know to say this, they would also make sure that wherever people were going to reside on their way to God, on their way to the temple, that they were not in danger of becoming unclean. And this is what we as priests do. We use wisdom, we use dignity, hopefully, and I'm hoping I'm getting more of that as I get older. But in Colossians 1 and 28, whom we preach, we warn every man, and we teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at the purpose of the menorah, when we look at the purpose of the Word of God, the lamp, the light of God, we see that it's for correction, for reproof, for instruction. And so we should not ever be ashamed to express the truth of God's word and say, hey, that's a danger area, or that's wrong. And one of the things you will notice, those of you that are watching all the interesting things going on in American politics, is those that become blustered and red-faced and ranting, even if they're saying something good, it's not near as received as those that stay calm and just speak their opinion intelligently and quietly. You notice that. And I think that I'm not talking about when we're preaching and we're exuberant and all this stuff, but as we learn how to warn people intelligently, wisely, does that make sense? And we're called to do that. You're called to tell your children. You're called to tell your brothers. You're called to tell your sisters. You're called to say, well, I'd go there with you, but here's what I feel like that led to in my life. Or I'd do that with you, but then it would appear to my children like. And we're called to be separate. We're called to be a priesthood. And so, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Nothing could be further from the truth, because it plants a seed in your heart. But worse than that, God has all the snapshots of, you know. So, and I'm closing with this. I think I'm done. I think one of the things that I see in America has nothing to do with the lesson. I'm done. One of the things that I see is, now that we have taken and made unpopular hell and the fear of God, that there is no, there's nothing for kids today or even adults to use to buffer and buffet their desires. Because once you don't fear God, and once you don't fear His judgment, then you have nothing to build a conscience on. And that goes back to the Word. I hope something said here today has instructed you for righteousness.